We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumski, and I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from Ascension Lutheran Church, where I serve as pastor in beautiful South St. Louis, Missouri.
And this is, of course, another episode of Wrestling with the Basics. I want to start with a comment here, and I'm not going to make any conclusions. I'm just going to state the facts, and people can draw their own conclusions. Would that be all right, Matt?
All right. Impartial. Sounds good, John. Very objective. Right. All right. What do you got?
So I have a list of vegetables that have been recalled within the last few months. Cucumbers, peas, carrots, spinach, lettuce, tomatoes, broccoli, and of course the ever popular mustard greens and Japanese pickles. Okay. Those are vegetables that have been recalled. On the other hand, you will make note that no bacon has been recalled, nor have there been any pie recalls. Draw your own conclusions from that, okay?
That's right. We'll leave that information in the hands of our listeners to do with it what they want. I know what I'll be doing with that information, John.
I know.
I'll be playing it safe.
As well. That's right. Just play it safe. That's all we're asking is to play it safe. So what are we doing? What are we doing today? We know we're not eating vegetables.
That's for darn sure.
I would
have lived to see tomorrow, John. I will be right. Responsible.
Live to be responsible another episode.
Yeah. All right. I'm going to be responsible and eat my bacon and eat my pie. So thank you for that, John.
That's right.
Looking out for our listeners as always.
All our concern is for our listeners.
Yeah, that's right. We've got their best interests in mind. And because of that, we want to look at God's word. So we're going to be looking at Luke.
Exactly. That's the best thing.
Yes. So Luke chapter 15 is the portion of God's word we want to look at this week on Wrestling with the Basics. So Luke 15, beginning with the very first verse. Before we dig into that, John, have you ever been lost before? You can be honest with us. You're among friends.
Yes. Not since we had GPSs, but before the GPSs, I was constantly getting lost. Yes.
Yeah. You know, I know in rural southern Illinois in some places, boy, I could see how you could get lost, John. I'm with you. I've gotten lost before too. Sadly, I've even gotten lost with the GPS. So
that's something, Matt. Okay. Yeah.
Just a quick story since we're among our Wrestling with the Basics friends. I was on a trip to Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, doing a little presentation there. And I was leaving there to go back to St. Louis. And I was with another presenter and we were in the car and typed into my GPS, you know, where we're headed, Ascension Lutheran Church. And so we took off and had a very pleasant drive, a great conversation, making good time, of course. And then we see the sign on the side of the road that says, welcome to Ohio. If you know geography, Ohio is not on the way back to St. Louis from Fort Wayne, Indiana. So we were going the wrong direction, headed towards some other Ascension Lutheran church. It certainly was not this one where I'm pastor. So that was my lost story, John. And, you know, when you tell a story like that, it's not easy. It's embarrassing to be lost, right? We don't like to be lost. And yet I think it's humbling because it reminds us that, no, we're not perfect. That, no, even the best of us, we're going to be lost sometimes.
Yeah, even with the GPS, because you really need to put in the right destination. Otherwise, it'll take you to the wrong location. Yeah,
I know. Yeah, you would think it'd be foolproof, but apparently not. And well, I am proof of that on my trip.
You know, well, the thing is, Matt, there is a Waterloo, Illinois, but there's also a Waterloo, Iowa. So we've made similar mistakes. And when we realized we were going way farther than we needed to, we really know. Wrong Waterloo. Yeah.
Yeah, that can be disastrous. Yeah, know your Waterloos, people. That's the moral of that story.
But yes.
So, you know, as we look at, you know, again, what does this have to do with Luke 15, Pastor Clark? Well, here
yes,
it is,
indeed.
John.
What does it have to do?
I think that being lost helps us to have not only humility for ourselves, but also compassion for others. Compassion for others. So what I mean by that is, you know, since I've been lost, since I've gone the wrong direction, when I hear you going to the headed for the wrong Waterloo, you know, I feel for you, John. You know, I do. I've been there, right? Going to the wrong Essential Lutheran Church. When my son Noah's coming home from college in Chicago back to St. Louis, and maybe he makes a wrong turn and gets home a little later than we expected. Yeah, I've got some compassion for the kid, you know. I'm not as frustrated with him. So being lost causes us to have compassion for others who have been lost too. And the issue, I think, in Luke 15 is that the scribes, the Pharisees that are listed here, these Jewish religious leaders, they do not admit that they have ever been lost. And so they have zero compassion for others who are lost. And that's the problem that Jesus is going to deal with.
So do you want me to read a particular passage then, Matt, or?
Yeah, let's read verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 15.
So now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them."
Yeah. So who is drawing near to hear Jesus?
The tax collectors and sinners. And why do they always pick on the tax collectors, Matt? I have a stepdaughter who works for the IRS. She always gets a little sensitive at that, but
oh no.
Well, I was going to say we understand that they're not just tax collectors, but they were kind of considered betrayers of their country because they were working for a foreign government and they were also charging more than what they legally were supposed to charge. So both thieves and traitors, I suppose you would say, can't get much lower than that.
Yeah. Thanks, John. We might have some of us might have a low opinion of the IRS today, but that's nothing compared to the tax collectors of Jesus' day. That you're right, traitors to the Jewish people, and on top of that, robbers of the Jewish people to line their own pockets.
And might I add? Could I add, Matt? No, I love the IRS. If there's any IRS listeners, representatives, I love you. I can't speak for Matt, but no, they're my favorite kind of people. Yeah.
I can hear the sincerity in your voice, John. So yes,
no audits for me, thank you.
All right.
Yeah. So anyway, yeah. We know that the sinners, they're drawing near to hear Jesus.
Yes. So the sinners are drawing near to hear Jesus. Sadly, those who think they aren't sinners, that they've never been lost, the Pharisees, the scribes, they're not drawing near to Jesus. They're just kind of there by Jesus to criticize him, right? To ridicule him. And it kind of reminds me of, you know, law and gospel, John. You know, as Lutherans, we talk about law and gospel a lot. And, you know, who are the people who value the gospel? You know, well, it's people that have been convicted by the law, right? It's people that know that they are sinners, that they know they need a savior. And then, when you know who that savior is, Jesus Christ, boy, that means everything. But if you don't know, if you haven't been convicted by the law, if you don't know your own sin, if you don't know your own fallenness, well, then, you know, you're not going to draw to Jesus, right? Near to a savior, because, oh, well, why do you need a savior? I'm pretty good the way I am. And so, you know, we see here those who know they're lost, right? Tax collectors and sinners, but they're eager to draw near to Jesus. They've been convicted by that law.
And Matt, I just read an article about the latest Barna survey. Barna, of course, is this religion. And they were saying that is one of the scary things, that fewer and fewer Christians are seeing themselves as sinners. They think that they're pretty decent people, actually. So that's a scary thing, because you're right. Christianity is fundamentally is about the fact. Well, that's what Paul says. Jesus Christ, this is a trustworthy saying, worthy of acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst.
Exactly. Dangerous for two reasons, then. One, you know, you don't realize your own sin and need of, again, a savior. But then two, and I think we see in this text, is if we don't think we're sinners, well, then we don't have a whole lot of compassion for those people who are sinners. So dangerous for two reasons. And then that's exactly what we see happen here, is they begin then to criticize Jesus, saying, this man receives sinners and tax collectors, right? He even eats with them, right? Jesus is hanging out with sleazy tax collectors and prostitutes and all sorts of people. And, you know, the Pharisees would consider them to just be, well, they're hopelessly lost, right? But not Jesus. So Jesus, in response to that criticism, then tells three parables, three, you know, of the most well-known parables, I think, in the Gospels. I think for the sake of today, John, we'll just look at the first one that he tells. He tells three lost parables. One is the lost sheep. The next one's the lost coin. The next one we might call the lost son, the prodigal son. But let's look at that first one about the lost sheep. If you could read the following verses, all the way through verse 7.
So Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance.
Yeah, thanks, Sean. So this parable, this shepherd and these sheep, and, you know, who is this shepherd in this story? I think we could probably pretty safely say, well, Jesus, you know, that consistent picture of who Jesus is as that shepherd. The shepherd who leaves the 99, goes and searches for the one that doesn't care. That doesn't mean he doesn't care about the 99. That doesn't mean he abandoned them. You know, most likely with that many sheep you had, you know, with literal shepherds, you had more than one person keeping an eye on them. So they're I'm sure well cared for, but yet that shepherd has this special compassion then for the one who is lost, right? And goes out, even seeks it out, rejoices when they find it. And then Jesus makes the connection, explains the parable, even says, just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know, and I think it speaks of what Jesus' mission is. We read later in Luke's gospel, chapter 19, that the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and save the lost, right? He didn't come just to take care of those who are already found or people who weren't so lost or not so bad off or really don't need repentance. No, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And who's the lost? Well, all of us. All of us.
Yep.
All of us need repentance, right? It's just that the Pharisees don't realize they need repentance. The Pharisees don't realize their own lostness. Yeah, but, yep.
So, Matt, I'm going to put a little different twist on this.
Yeah.
Because I know this whole business about leaving the 99 in the open country, that's kind of not disputed in terms of Jesus saying it, but interpreting what that means. Because I know I just read from, I think it was the Lutheran Study Bible, reflected kind of the same thing you just said, that, well, this is where the sheep normally would be, and there's probably any number of helpers there that would look after the sheep if the main shepherd went. However, I would point out that the word open country there is actually the word that emphasizes wilderness. It emphasizes a place where there isn't resources to take care of the sheep. And I wonder if that isn't just a little dig on Jesus' part to the Pharisees and saying, you know, you guys think you have it made. You probably think you don't need a shepherd. Well, indeed, you don't think you need a shepherd. You have no idea that the horrible state you are in and how dangerous the condition is that you're in when you do not listen to me, but rather grumble at what I say. So is that a possible interpretation of that leaving the 99 in the open country, especially since the thing concludes by pointing out who the 99 really are? It's the righteous persons who need no repentance.
Well, yeah, so kind of good luck to you on your own in the wilderness without a shepherd. So is that kind of what you're getting at, John?
Yeah, and I just want to emphasize that the word, the English translates open country, it's wilderness. That's what the word means. It always means, it's the same thing that happens with the 5,000, right? And the disciples say, well, send them away because they're in a place where there is no food. There is nothing that can be done to take care of them. So I just think that's a little dig on the Pharisees that you don't realize how serious your condition is. But as long as you're not lost, I guess I can't come and find you.
Perhaps, John. You know, but I think, you know, for the parable, you know, the main point isn't the 99, right?
No.
The main point, regardless of it, you know, whether the wilderness thing or, you know, there's someone else in the open country watching over them, you know, either way, you know, the main point is the lostness of the one. And the compassion of that Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost. But no, I think that's an interesting point, John, for sure. And I think that kind of jives well with, you know, again, the 99 righteous person who need no repentance that Jesus talks about at the end.
Yeah. Well, and I might throw out, too, in argument for that interpretation, the word leave in the Greek literally means to leave behind. So, I mean, that's kind of a scary word, too, that they're not only... I mean, yeah, he's gone. He's not with those 99 anymore. Although I would really emphasize again, that's not the shepherd's choice, because you've established, the shepherd just wants to have compassion on his sheep. That's all he wants to do. So if he doesn't do that, then that's because you've rejected him, right? That's what he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks," a little different image there, but still that warmth and compassion that you're speaking of. But what's he going to do if he rejects that?
So I think two main points, you know, from our discussion. One, you know, the emphasis is on the lost sheep, right? But then two, either way that you view the 99 that we just discussed, it's not a negligent shepherd. It's not an uncaring shepherd. And I think that's what's most important too, is, you know, whether there's someone else watching the sheep or whether it's just the hard-headedness of those sheep who will kind of choose to be off by themselves in the wilderness. Either way, it's not that the shepherd's negligent. It's not that Jesus doesn't care, because he cares about all 100 of the sheep.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Good. So, you know, thinking about the Jesus ministry then, you know, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, you know, thinking through these, I think that we see different times where Jesus does exactly that. So there's these times where people seek Jesus out, you know, kind of realizing their lostness, and then Jesus, you know, cares for them. So a couple examples, and if you have others, John, you could throw them in, but, you know, thinking of Bartimaeus, that man who was blind, right? And Mark chapter 10, it calls out, you know, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he's seeking Jesus out. And then Jesus says, you know, people around Jesus are telling him to be quiet. And yet Jesus, out of love, stops and invites Bartimaeus to come to him, and he restores his sight. Or that woman that was suffering from bleeding. Remember Jesus in this crowd of people, and she seeks him out, knowing, oh, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And she touches it, and she is made well. And Jesus could have just kept on going, right? He's in this crowd of people, but instead he stops and he says to her, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." So this seeking out of Jesus, and Jesus seeking out of them too, during different times in his ministry. But what I think is even more remarkable, John, is those people who don't seek Jesus out, right? And yet Jesus still seeks them out. Jesus still seeks them out. He knows that they're among the lost. And so he's intentional about seeking them out because, again, he came to seek and save the lost. So, yeah, any examples come to mind there, John? People who didn't seek Jesus out, but that Jesus still sought out?
Well, you know, I think it's interesting, even if you look at the examples you gave of where people were crying out, looking for the Lord, especially with like Bartimaeus, the fact that Jesus suddenly shows up there. You know what I mean? That's not like that's an accident. Jesus knew where Bartimaeus was. He chose a path that would lead him. But in this case, you're right. It was very important that Bartimaeus was crying out to Jesus. Well, no. So you obviously have some examples in mind. Share with us what you're thinking of, Matt.
Well, the one, I'll share one. If others come to mind, go for it. But, you know, I think, you know, in a way, I think Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus, another tax collector. You know, Jesus comes to town and he is looking for Jesus, but you almost get the impression it's more of a curiosity than anything. And he climbs up in this tree to see him. And Jesus is the one who kind of, you know, looks through the branches of the tree, sees Zacchaeus there and says, I'm going to your house today, calls him by name, you know, Jesus seeking him out. And I think the one that's probably the most remarkable in scripture though is Saul, right? You know, road to Damascus. Yeah. Saul's not seeking Jesus. He's seeking to find followers of Jesus so that he can persecute him, throw him in jail. And Jesus then seeks him out, this bright light, speaking directly to Saul, and then he's transformed by the power of God into one of the greatest advocates, right, for the gospel, one of the greatest apostles, from being a persecutor of Christians to going and making Christians, right, through the message of the gospel. So just a couple examples of times where Jesus seeks out then the lost, even when they're not seeking him, right? And I think that's what's so beautiful is that's the kind of shepherd we have. And again, that's why Jesus came to this world in the first place.
Well, and I think the power of the example of Saul/Paul is that not only wasn't he seeking Jesus, he was actually actively opposing Jesus. Yep. You know, so that's a testimony to how strong his compassion is. Even those that would hate him, he would still love them. Again, how often I would have gathered you, but you would not. But that's okay. And in fact, if you think about it, Matt, you talked earlier about law and gospel, and no one likes the law because the law condemns us as sinners, and yet it's absolutely necessary because without the law, we would need a shepherd, as you've already said. And so I think actually in this parable, he is reaching out to those Pharisees and scribes too, because he doesn't need to include the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He doesn't need to put them out in the wilderness. But I think that's him reaching out to them saying, look, I love you guys too, but you need to understand who you are so that there can be rejoicing in heaven. Because that's who gets rejoiced over, not the really good and fine and outstanding people, because all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're not going to find that. And the heart is all the sin that Jesus lists. So I think even here, although it's not the gospel, because you can't give the gospel to people that don't want the gospel, but I think he's reaching out to the Pharisees in this parable as well.
Well, and I think that would be then consistent too with this whole string of parables.
Yes. You know,
again, he's about to tell them the parable of the prodigal son, and in that parable, Jesus makes a point to talk about the older brother, right? The younger brother skips town and wastes his father's inheritance, right, that he's received, and then the older son, when the younger son returns, just grumbles about it and complains, right? Because this guy who was lost but now is found. Well, what's the big deal? I've been a wonderful son to you this whole time, you know, and Jesus there is, again, it's another word of law for those scribes and Pharisees. And, you know, again, as unpleasant as it probably was for them to hear that, it was to wake them up because Jesus loves them and he came to seek and save the lost. And those Pharisees are numbered among the lost.
And what's neat about that parable, again, in terms of showing that Jesus loves the Pharisees, is the father actually goes out to that older son and entreats the older son. Now, he doesn't need to do that. The older son is totally wrong in his attitude about his brother, but the father still goes out and seeks him. And in fact, don't you love that verse where he says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours," right? So I'm not trying to reject you when I receive sinners. No, in fact, I love you too. But for some reason, you don't think you need my love. So, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But what a loving father, what a loving savior to seek him out.
Yeah.
And, you know, and then I think to bring this home, John, to us, you know, as we've said, as you said, there are no righteous persons who need no repentance. There are none who aren't lost, including us, right? You know, we are by nature sinful and unclean. We are the lost in need of being found. And, you know, and God has found us, right? We were found, you know, I would point to my baptism. I was found there, right? This child of nature and yet made through the waters of baptism a child of God. You know, this proof that God wants me to be a part of his flock, right? A shepherd of his flock, a little lamb of his choosing. He seeks us out, puts his name upon us, name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Yeah, you're a part of my flock, right? We see that in baptism, and we're reminded of it, right? Every time we hear the words of absolution and forgiveness, every time we hear the promises of God that, yeah, we were lost, but we are now found. And because of that, we can go out and seek others, right? That we too, as followers of Christ, want to seek and save the lost, sharing Jesus with them, you know, that God might make us his instrument to seek those lost. You know, he still seeks the lost today. That's still God's heart. He wants that. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. And might God be working through us to be his instrument to seek and to save the lost as we share Jesus with others. So I would just encourage our listeners and encourage myself too to give that thought. Who are the lost ones then in our life that we shouldn't be callous toward and just think, well, they should know better. They should follow Jesus. You know, well, no. You know, who are the ones that we can actively seek and that God can work through us to bring them to salvation? So to give that thought, who are the lost ones in our lives that we can seek out?
And I think what's interesting, Matt, is this actually lays the groundwork for what we want to talk about next week, which is the parable that follows the stories of all the lost. It is a story about a dishonest manager and what he does. And I think it reflects just what you said, because there's no denial that he's a sinner. Okay, he's a dishonest manager, and yet he kind of does what you're talking about. I don't know if you could say he's seeking and saving the lost, but he certainly has a concern for those that might be in need. So it kind of lays the groundwork, I think, for what Jesus has to say next. Well, thank you, Matt, for your comments, and we hope everyone's appreciated this. This has been another episode of Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.